Good morning. I am Dovin. I'm here to share with all y'all, whoever you are, and looking forward to spending about an hour, hopefully a little bit less this morning, because of time convenience stuff. Talking about something. Haven't gotten any questions and answers, requests, or anything from anybody yet. But somebody who was on the call, on this call, just in the past few minutes, just shared something very sweet, and I can talk about that. But then I want to talk about the idea of Somech Geula L'Tfilah. I want to talk about that and what that has to do with me and my recovery. And I like to bring in little things in davening, Yiddishkeit, even though Yiddishkeit and davening are so poisonous to so many addicts. They're just so evil and poisonous to so many addicts because they just, usually when guys hear the word Hashem or anything, Yiddishkeit or Torah, Yerushalayim, Mitzvah, Avera, Bechira, Nisayon, all these words are code words for turning on your old self that basically encouraged you to end up masturbating in the end. Because that old fight, which is just it's just a tshuva merry-go-round, you know, that puts more and more of a burden and a burden and a burden on a person until they feel like, my God, I just want to do it so I can be free of it. And then they masturbate, and they know that afterwards, after they finish looking at their schmutz and masturbating or whatever, or going to prostitute or whatever it is that they do, they know that it'll be out of their system and they'll be able to really regret it and get their good senses back. And therefore, the only way to know, we, as Roy puts it in the White Book so nicely, the only way we knew to be free of it was to do it, get it over with. And that applies to 99.9% of the addicts and non-addicts too that I speak to through Guard Your Eyes. It's just over and over and over. This is what I hear. When their eyes are open, they realize, oh my God, that's exactly what I was doing. Half the time that I acted out, I was acting out in order to be free, in order to like quit. You know, like this is, oh, I'll just get it out of my system. This will be the last time. What am I never going to do it again? It's like, it's ridiculous. But after I finish and it's all out and it's all over, I know I'm going to get that feeling in me of complete clarity that no, I can't do this ever again. And I'm not going to have the desire to do it again for 5 minutes. And, you know, and it's such a pleasure not to have that brand in me that, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, what am I going to do? You know, and we long for that state where there's no desire to do it again and we feel like things make sense again. And the only way we know how to get it is to act out, is to act out our lust, to act our lust out, you know, put it into action, you know, instead of just fantasy. So that's a very sad reality of most masturbators, you know, especially the faking ones. Because you're from, you know, since you're from, you can't tell anybody. Since you're from, you're not supposed to tell your wife because of, or your husband because of Mishanah Mipnei Hashalom, right? It's, you know, Yiddishkeit encourages you to lie, right? So I'm not saying anything bad about Yiddishkeit. It's just that it doesn't work in this situation. That's all. Not, every single adage in Yiddishkeit is certainly not meant to be applied to every single situation. That's stupid. That's not Yiddishkeit at all. That's called shtus. So that's a chassid shota that the Gemara refers to. So you know, tznius is very good, but when it's wrong, that's called a chassid shota, you know. So in the same way over here, you know, Mishana Mipnei Hashalom is fine, but over here it's stupid, you know, because the person's really hiding because of two things, not because of shalom. He's hiding because he's ashamed. That's not shalom. I'm going to be upset. Yes, it's shalom inside myself. You know, oh, but she'll be angry at me, so it's shalom between us. No. Yeah, of course she'll be angry at you, but she has the right to know. You know, she has the right to know that you're lying and faking to her, and he has the right to know if you're the wife that you're lying and faking to him, and you're playing behind his back and playing him the fool. So I'm not saying to tell your spouse. I'm not saying to tell your spouse. That's a separate issue, and every situation in marriage and relationship is different and needs good counsel. But you're sure as heck not the one who's going to come up with the good counsel. That's for sure. because you're the one who's hiding, and you're Nogei Abedavar more than anybody else. I am Nogei Abedavar more than anybody else in terms of whether I should tell my spouse. So I need to reach out and get help from a real life person. And typing in a question to guard your eyes is not the way to do that. Typing in a question to an anonymous, which is not anonymous, it's a secret helpline, and calling myself Tshuva 613 and assuming that I'm going to get the true answer is not going to work. It's just not going to work. It might be a step in the right direction, but it's not going to be a comprehensive, successful path for me to follow, because I'm not getting the whole truth out. There's no way that the other person is going to be able to get the facts right. No way. So thank God Alcoholics Anonymous discovered the concept of the basic unit of AA is one alcoholic helping another. That's in person, you know, real, a real relationship. You know, when it says we admitted, it doesn't mean we admitted it just to ourselves. It's admitted to ourselves, to God, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. In other words, stop hiding, stop hiding, stop hiding. And guard your eyes is wonderful because it allows people to sort of not hide while they're still really hiding. It gives you a taste. It gives a person who joins up Guard Your Eyes a taste, who's never done anything before like this, a taste of what it's like to open up, which is great, except it's not really opening up. It's just a taste of it. It's kind of like a trial run, you know what I mean? And hopefully it'll lead to good things, but you know, the overwhelming majority of cases, it doesn't. You know, most people come on Guard Your Eyes for a little while. They think that, you know, now they did it, now they tried and whatever, and then they disappear, obviously. So, anyhow, but it's a good step in the right direction if you continue on that path, you know, of opening up more instead of just, you know, doing what's comfortable. Once it becomes uncomfortable, once what's uncomfortable becomes comfortable, it basically loses its value. So you get used to posting. Now there's no fear anymore. Oh, I've come such a long way. I'm not afraid anymore. Guess what? It probably means that what you're doing is of really very little value, because you're not getting out of your comfort zone. So there's no real change here. You know what I mean? So anyhow, that's my irresistible plug for this concept that I always throw in. And I hope that even though I repeat myself on it every time over and over, that one day, for one person, I'll say it in a certain way and he'll hear it, he or she will hear it one way, and then he or she it'll just suddenly click for the person that, oh my God, I'm really doing a disservice to myself. I need to find safe people. How do I do that? And then call someone, you know, who's in recovery and ask, you know. And if somebody is in recovery and says, oh, you need to go to an SA meeting like I do, and la, 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 that's another example of what Guard Your Eyes does, by the way, which is telling so many people that it's a terrible addiction, you're an addict, this, that, and they make up the idea of levels of addiction, which is a strange idea. I've never heard of levels of pregnancy. Why is addiction any different? You know? So it's a start. It's a start. Definitely a start. Definitely a start in the right direction, but anyhow, all right. So let me get back to the thing. This guy on the call before today, I want to get to some the idea of smiyachas ke'ula tefila, especially for the frumies here that like to talk about frum topics and stuff like that, and they hear Torah drasha. Wow, I want to hear the rest. So maybe it'll help a little bit. You know what I mean? To bring in these concepts together and share a perspective from an addict perspective in recovery, from an addict perspective, what this stuff really means instead of, hey, Simon, you will feel it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, very big Indian. Yeah, yeah. You know, like, what is it? What does that mean? Who cares? Like, what's it there? What do you mean, who cares? It's a mitzvah. What are you talking about? The commercials, the fairs. Some of you, maybe you will, oh, and this and that. You know, this guy's low pusik chukah mipume. He didn't stop smiling all day because he was so much little. Let's feel up mamish at Nate. And then, what's the Indian? Why is that significant? You know what I mean? So anyhow, yeah. So. and get out of my car, actually. All right. If anybody can't hear me, just interrupt me. If it's breaking up or something, interrupt me and just let me know, you know, that you can't really make out what I'm saying. So anyhow, but I want to talk a little bit about Smichus Gula L'Tfila. But first, this guy on the call in the beginning mentioned that he feels like he has to get away sometimes, you know, and I understand that concept. Now, this guy who said it is admittedly a person who's in serious and beautiful recovery, in my opinion, for years. And he's, you know, he's not a person who's, I've been on Guide Your Eyes, I'm clean for 19 days, and you know, I'm learning how to hold myself, you know what I mean? And which is fine, but he's not somebody like that. He's somebody who's working a real program, as opposed to learning how to control himself or something like that. He's working a real program. He's really surrendering. He's really doing well, and come a very, very, very long way from where he was 5 years ago. You know, unbelievable, nice. And he doesn't give the credit to himself. He gives the credit to God. So you're talking about a different kind of person than a lot of other folks who say, oh yeah, I have to get away. So what's the difference? A person who has no recovery or who's having a bad day in recovery, which we all have, frequently feels like I have to get away, I have to get away, I have to get away, because we tend to see the people around us as the problem. She's driving me crazy. He's driving me crazy. She's driving me crazy, etc. You know? So, the male, I have to get away, because you'd have to get away too if you were around this jerk, you know. So, it's what we do. We point the finger at somebody else because we can't, you know, we're so uncomfortable and we can't believe that I have a role in this. Exact, you know, that there's some problem in how I process what's going on. It's that can't be so. It's got to be. I'm being mistreated. That has to be the issue. That must be the issue. I'm being mistreated. I'm suffering from trauma, you know, et cetera, you know, which exists. But so I have to get away. A person like him, when, you know, and the solution for that is to recognize that a geographical cure, getting away, is not going to solve your problem. You know, the geographical cure is usually very, very much wanting, you know, it's missing. Very, very much. It doesn't have the solution in it, really. And to recognize that I need to work on myself, look at my stress, look at this, look at that, you know, get some help, talk it out, etc. And that's fabulous. And we're all there at times. And I know I'm going to be there again and again and again over life. That's what life's about. You have these things. But this fellow is asking from a different perspective. He's saying that that as he's living, even though he's working a program and stuff, he still feels like there are times when he just has to get away and he needs time for himself. And things are building up and it's a problem. And as long as he stays in the same place that he is, with the same people that he is, doing the same things that he's doing, he's just going to burn out. He's just going to melt and melt and melt until there ain't nothing left, you know, which is stupid. So for him to do, so he's saying, give up, you know. The Shulah HaKadosh writes, based on the Reishis Chachma, he says that, he asks a question. He says, why is it that In the Torah, you see, Shabbosos refers to Shabbosos, as we call it in Hebrew, you know, Shabbatot, meaning Shabbases, meaning Saturdays, you know. And it also means weeks. Sheva Shabbosos, Tamimos, Tehiyana. 7 weeks. Shabbos means a week. So one of the taiches of Hayom Yom, Hayom Yom, what's today, Thursday? Hayom Yom Chamishi Bashabbos. It doesn't say Chamishi l'Shabbos, meaning the fifth day on the way to the day of Shabbos. It says Chamishi l'Shabbos, meaning the fifth day of the week. That's what that phrase means. Chamishi b'Shabbos means Chamishi b'Shabbos means the fifth day b'Shabbos in the week, you know. So Shabbos means a week. So why does Shabbos mean a week if we all know that in the Torah, Shabbos, it refers to very often, you know, 90% of the time, 99% of the time, refers to Saturday, Shabbos, the Halig of Shabbos. So why does it also mean a week? So the Shema brings a Reishis Chachma and elaborates on it, and he says that Shabbos is in the week as well. There's a Nekuda of Shabbos in every single day of the week. And this is a general concept, that nothing can exist without the Midah of Malchus, which is the Nitzutz of Hashem's will, inside that thing. That's how everything starts. That's the first thing is really this Nekuda of Malchus. And the Sfasema says that's what the word Zos refers to. In the Torah, when it uses the word Zos, the word Zos is code word for the Midah of Malchus. By the way, just for those people who are into Hasidus and Kabbalah and stuff like that, it's a really cool thing. I have to try to remember, even though I'm going to get on this tangent a little bit. I have to remember to get back to the Reishis Chachma and Sfasemes about the little Nekuda of Shabbos in every weekday. So if I forget, somebody here who has some guts can speak up and remind me. So if you look in the Torah, there is a really cool thing. You know, the Isha is a wife of a man, not a woman. The wife of a man is, the famous term used for like a Beis Yankov girl or whatever is a Bas Melech, you know, Kol Kavuda Bas Melech Penima. So that's a common term using for like, you know, a woman is a bas melech. What does the midah of malchus have to do with a woman? So al pi sod, there's, you know, the wife is the malchus of the husband, so to speak, in terms of their relationship. The husband is something else for the woman in their relationship, you know, and that's why, you know, because of that relationship, even though each person has kol mishlema, each person has their own avoda, independent of the other person. And you know, when you say, "Oh, you're not married; you're a half a person," that's just in certain potentials. But you still have your own avoda, whether you're married or not, forever. You know, obviously, people whose husband or wife, God forbid, dies, you know, they don't suddenly become a half a person, and life is basically over. You know, it's like, well, whatever I do is only half; whatever I do is only partially meaning. I mean, that's crazy. You know, that's nuts. So anyhow, and that's not what the Torah is saying. That's not what the Gemara is saying. That's not what anybody's saying. That's just nuts. That's called depression. So anyway, that's an excuse for depression. But anyway, so this person who, you know, the Isha, the wife, is considered the Malchus, which is why it says Mechabda Yoser Migufo, Ohovo Kegufo, Mechabda Yoser Migufo, because she's Malchus. So the idea is that if you look by Chava, Adam and Chava, when he meets her, that first relationship, that the Torah, you know, the Tzaddik says the first time it's mentioned in the Torah is a semel for all the future things that are about it in the Torah. The first time that Adam meets Chava, what does he refer to her as? He doesn't say he calls her Chava. He didn't call her Chava until after the Chaitz. And, you know, like Perek Dalet of Chumash, you know what I mean? Of Reish, you know, or whatever. You know, he didn't call it Chava until after they were, you know, Nigzer on them to be thrown out of Gan Eden. So what did he call her? You know, the Zos Yikare Isha. Ki Me'ish Lukocha Zos. You know what I mean? And Zos Hapam, you know? He uses the word Zos three times with her in quick succession. This one, Zos means her, this one in feminine form, that one in feminine form. It's not nice. It's not a great way to start a date. You're calling her that one. It's like a thing. You know what I mean? Zos, 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 three times in a row. Boom, boom, boom. It's just a little bit funny, the overuse of the word Zos. You could have left out at least, if you look at the Psukim, you could have left out at least two of those three Zoses. Seems like he wants to use the word Zos there, and the Sfasema says Zos is Malchus. So So he's using the word Zos there because she's Malchus, the Midah of Malchus with respect to him. Like Shabbos is the Midah of Malchus with respect to the week, which is the seventh Midah, is Malchus. So the 6 days are Chesed Gevurah Tiferes Netzach Hod Yesod, and the seventh day is Malchus. So the Shabbos is the Shabbos Malka, Malkasa, the queen. It's a feminine thing, Shabbos, you know? So this all fits together rather neatly. And an amazing thing, who is the Gilgal? Who's taking the place of Adam? The Jews. I mean, in terms of, not in terms of being a human being, but in terms of the job of Adam Harishon. You know, what was the job of Adam and Chava? That job was abdicated to some degree by Adam and Chava with the Chait, and then by humanity later at the time of Noach, they were going to be all destroyed. Noach is the only one that upheld the tikkun of the world that Adam and Chava were supposed to do, which is why he planted grapes afterwards to eat, you know, the grapes again. Some of Mephoshim explained he was trying to be misakin the Chait of the Adam, of the Eitz Hadas, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Fine. So then the Jews, the Avos, are the ones that are in standing for the human race, not just for us, for the whole human race, us meaning as human beings. They are the ones, the Avos, Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and the four Imahos, they were standing in the place of Adam and Chava in terms of their job. So Yaakov, who is the Bechir Sheba Avos, the main one, he's the one that's Taka. Yaakov Avinu, the Gemara said, had Me'ein Shufrei de Adam. Yaakov had the beauty of Adam. In other words, he was the true replacement of all the three of the Avos. He was the true replacement of Adam Harishon. Yaakov was. So what does it say by Yaakov when he gets married to his wife? When he gets married to his wife, Rachel, and he finds out that he was with Leah by mistake, he says to his father-in-law, Lavan, and he refers to, you know, Mazos Asisali, you know, what Malchus did you create for me? and he uses the word Zos in three times in a row, referring to Rachel. Three times in a row. Boom, boom, boom. Zos, Zos, Zos. Almost in the same pasuk, I think, almost, or two psukim, whatever it is. And it's uncanny, the connection there between Chava and Rachel. You know, the similarity between Chava and Rachel and Adam's reference to her as the Midah of Malchus, and the way that Adam, you know, with Yaakov's way of describing it, Rachel, Adam's way of describing Chava, and, you know, Yaakov's way of describing, Yaakov Avinu's way of describing Rachel. So if you look at the psukim there, it's really uncanny what's going on there. But anyhow, let's get back to Shabbos. So, Zion, Zos, seven. Shabbos HaKodesh is the Malka, it's the Midah of Malchus. It's the Nekuda. Rabbi Kaplan says that the Magen David, which there's some argument among the Tzadikim of whether the Magen David sign has anything to do with David HaMelech at all, and even if it has anything to do with Judaism at all. Some say that it doesn't have, that it's not a Jewish symbol at all. It never was, and it's not a Jewish symbol at all. And it was the Zionists who started it, or this, or these guys, some other guys. There's all kinds of things running around. But anyway, I think it's up for debate. But if you look in the, not that I recommend it, but if you look in Reb Moshe Zakuta's Sfarim and stuff, you'll find lots of symbols that he writes using the Magen David. But you also find circles and things like that, whatever they mean. I have no clue. But Rabbi Arya Kaplan writes that the Magen David is referring to the concept of 6 points, which refer to Chesed Gevurah Tiferes Netzach Hod Yesod Malchus, six different character traits that Hashem, Kaviyochol character traits that Hashem used to create the world, because this world is created in six steps. Sheishas Yamim. As Hashem, as Hashemayim, as Haaretz. Hashem made the world 6 days, not Bisheshes Yamim, not Bishisha Yamim, but Sheshes Yamim. He made them 6 days, meaning that they are six midos, Shemayim and Haaretz. They are six midos. Shemayim is you know, whatever. So Shemayim and Haaretz. And then Shabbos is the Malchus. Shabbos is the Malchus. It's the midah of Malchus that pulls them all together. it pulls it all together, and it's the business end of the whole world. It accomplishes everything that is the will, you know, that is the purpose of the other six mitos. Shabbos accomplishes that purpose. Okay? That's why Isha is Osa Ratzon Baila. She accomplishes the purpose of her husband's life in terms of her wifeness, not in terms of her entire Avodas Hashem, but she has her own Avodas Hashem besides. But in terms of the relationship, that's kind of like her part, sort of, in a classical fashion, at least. So, which, you know, is done, obviously, by having a child. If for those people who have children, Baruch Hashem, you know, when a woman has a child, so the husband started something and she finishes it, so to speak. She's the Malchus. So, so Shabbos is what finishes the week. So if the week is a symbol of the world, of the 6,000 years of the world, and Shabbos is a symbol of Olam Haba, so then you see how Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba. It's right? We sing that song, Me'ein Olam Haba, Shabbos Yom Menucha. So Me'ein Olam Haba, and that's the Harachaman. Harachaman who, whatever it is, the Harachaman and benching for Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba, L'chai Olamim, or whatever it is. It's Shabbos is an idea of eternity, the world to come, which is when everything comes to its fruition. It's the purpose of everything that we do in these 6 days, in these you know, six portions of Olam Hazeh, and then the seventh, meaning the completion, is Shabbos. At the completion, by the way, this is why a kala, a wife, a bride, is called a kala. She finishes the in terms of the relationship. Again, I'm not saying that that's her purpose in life in general, but just in terms of her role vis-a-vis the man she's marrying, she completes him. She doesn't need completion. You know, that's why a woman doesn't need a bris. She doesn't need completion. A woman is created and born in a way that's much more perfect and complete than a man is. A lot of Sfarim talk about this, but so she doesn't need completion. He's not her kala, but she's his kala. You know, she completes him because she's the midah of Malchus, and that's what that means. And that's what Olam Haba is. Olam Haba is Yom Adish Masa, which is you know, the idea of Ima talks about that. You know, if you're into that stuff, and that's Bina, and that's the Olam Neshamas, that's Olam Haba, and that's why it's referred to the Malchus, the upper like level of Malchus, sort of. You know, that's the femininity in it. It's not feminine or anything. There's no feminine in spirituality. God doesn't have a feminine side. Chas v'shalom, he's not male, he's not female. But these midos are referred to in this way because of this reason. And then this, you know, and I hope that what I just shared doesn't bother anybody. I hope that people understand it. And it, those who are into this kind of stuff, you'll see that it'll, if you put it together, you'll see that it makes your avoda sweeter and more calm and relaxed, because it's true and it fits together and it has meaning, as opposed to just haphazard ideas. Now, let me get back to the Shabbos thing. The Shlo says that Shabbos, that he brings the Reishis Chacham, he says Shabbos is like an akuda, like, oh, there's a little background noise. The Shlo says that Shabbos is like a nekuda, where in the background, you've got the Magen David, which is debatable whether the Magen David has anything to do with Yiddishkeit, but he talks about it, and he says that, Olav Shalom, and he says that the Magen David is 6 points, and what's in the center? There's a central point that you don't see. That's Shabbos. That's the seventh point, is Mida of Malchus. That's the Kala. That's the Malka. And that's the completion of it. And because why? Because it's the context of it. You got 6 points emanating from a central point. How do you have 6 points? Because you have a central point and they emanate from it. The central point gives each outside point its context because it comes from that. It creates the context. So in other words, Shabbos, Olam Haba, the, you know, the tachlis, which is a lashon of kala, by the way, tachlis of things, the tachlis of something demonstrates its purpose. Rav Noach Weinberg used to say, and the Mesillas Yesharim says this also clearly in his Hakdama, where he says Olam Haza sucks, which is what that whole Hakdama is about. He says that you see that the human being is meant to enjoy. That's what we like pleasure. We dislike pain, you know, and everything else. So we're creatures of pleasure. That's clear. We're creatures of pleasure. That's clear. Rav Noach Weinberg used to say this over and over and over. If you want to look at his drusha about the black belt, you know, the seven, whatever it is, or however it is, the white belt, yellow belt, green belt, you know, of pleasure. Yeah, Rav Noach Weinberg, he used to have his loves and drushes about that, that he wrote very nice stuff. So you can see this. He says his main postulate is man is a creature of pleasure. That's what we are, and you can't escape that, period. So Olam Haba is that place, and you see that's the Tachlis. So the world was created for pleasure, and that's what the Mesillas Yesharim says. He says, if it's clear that man was created, we must have been created for pleasure because of the concept of pleasure is good. I mean, that is what we are, is, you know. So then why in the heck did Hashem put us in this stinky world where it's so hard, it's so difficult, it's this, it's that, and then you die at the end, you know? It's like, what's going on? And if you read the Hakdama of the Be'er Klal Chovos Adam Ba'olamo, you'll see that that's what he's, you know, that's what he's saying. So the Tachlis is pleasure. So what does that show? If the Tachlis is pleasure, that shows, if the end of everything is pleasure, then that shows that that's what it's all about right now. You know, that's the context of life right now is demonstrated by the tachlis of it, because the tachlis of it was here before. That's what the idea of what we say in Rav Yishlom Alkabetz wrote in L'Chadodi. He said, Sof Maise B'machshava T'chila. Sof Maise B'machshava T'chila means that Hashem didn't build a house and this and that, and then, oh, it's a house. We can put it together and let's see what happens. And he builds it and he goes, oh, it's Paka. This is good for a bowling alley. Let's make a bowl. You know, no, he wanted to make a bowling alley, let's say, and he built it from scratch to be a bowling alley, you know, to be a thing. The Tachlis is there first, wrote Sof Maise B'machshava T'chila, and he created it for that purpose. So the creation of the world and everything in it is for our pleasure. That's why he created the world, Lahetif, to us, for our pleasure. And therefore, that's, you know, this is a circle in that way. I hope that you're seeing what I'm saying here. So coming back to Shabbos, if that's the central point, so then the Shlach HaKadosh brings from the Reishis Chachma that this is why Shabbos means a week in the Torah sometimes, and this is why, even though we all know that Shabbos really means Saturday, you know, the one day of the week that you rest, because Olam Haba, you're resting, you're just enjoying, it's passive. So that's why on Shabbos we don't do Malacha, and we have Ta'anug, not Simcha, Ta'anug we have on Shabbos. Yom Tov is about Simcha, that's a whole different thing. Shabbos is about Ta'anug. Why? Because we're a semi-ascetic religion. We believe, especially if you read the Shlach, we believe in, like, you know, not indulging in pleasures all the time, because it leads to gaiva and it leads to self-centeredness and to selfishness, obviously, which the Ramchal goes on and on and on about. So then why all of a sudden on Shabbos is there a heter to, like, go crazy with, like, all kinds of tanugim, tanugim, tanugim? You know, sleeping, shina b'Shabbos, tainug, sex, food, cholent, gala, whatever it is. It's like, what's going on over here? This is Judaism? The pshat is, no, you're dead. On Shabbos, you're dead. You're in Olam Haba already. Life is over. Kol malachtecha asuya means you're dead. That's why you go to the mikveh before Shabbos. It's a tara. That's why the kamukubalim wore white on Shabbos. It's tekarichim. Not because they're sad, but because you're dead. You're in Olam Haba. It's Yom HaDin Shmosa. This is a day of rest. You don't do. Hashem gives to you. It's all passive acceptance. We're accepting. We're getting. We're having. We're not doing. We're human beings on Shabbos, not human doings on Shabbos. So what's the week about? The week is about working and accomplishing and doing stuff. You know, what's the focus of it though? The tachlis is the focus, the central point that gives it all the context is Shabbos. That's why the Shlach says that Shabbos, a week, and Saturday are the same word in the Torah, because every single day of the week has in it a nekuda of Shabbos, meaning the context is there, the tachlis is there, you can't separate each day of the week. You can't separate it from Shabbos completely because that's the only reason it's there in the first place, to end up on Shabbos, to end up bringing Shabbos. So you do things in order to get schar. I mean, Hashem wants us. Hashem gave us things to do in order for Him to give us schar, for us to enjoy in the time of Tachlis, in the time when it's all over. You know, when it's all over, that's the seventh meter, that's Malchus, it's all over and done with. And, you know, it's time to enjoy. That's the Kala, that's the Tachlis, that's the Yom HaShvi'i. That's, you know, why people are have to die before Shabbos. You know what I'm saying? Like, why didn't you go in alive? Why not? You know what I mean? So, you know, other Marishan could have gone in alive, but you know, that's not the way we are now. But it's like our avoda is over, you know? By the way, Hashem never gave Adam avoda to do, really. This is la'avdo l'shamra, but l'maisa, He only gave him one mitzvah lo sase. He didn't give him an ase, He gave him a lo sase. So there was nothing for Adam to do whatsoever when he was first created. Nothing for him to do. He just had to shave v'al ta'aseh. He just had to do what's sort of like a Shabbos, be passive. Just be passive for 11 hours, you know what I mean? 12 hours. You know, just shev al tasa. Don't eat from this tree. And that's it. And he didn't do it. They didn't do it. And now we have a vote to do it, you know. So anyhow, so Shabbos is only going to come through the 7 days of the week now. Before, he wasn't even going to have 7 days. He was going to have a half Friday, and that was it. He was going to go into Shabbos. Anyhow, so the Shlach says that therefore every day of the week has a Nakuda of Shabbos in it, because that's its Tachlis. So how could it exist without a Nakuda of Shabbos in it right now? That's what it's for. That means that it has a Nakuda of Shabbos in it, if that's what it's for. Shabbos exists now because that's what this day is for. So there's Shabbos here. So what does that mean practically? The Shlach says from the Reish Lakish, practically that means that every day of the week, a Yid should sit down, quiet, alone, in silence, and think it's Shabbos now. It's not Shabbos now, but there's a Nakuda of Shabbos in every day of the week. Exist in that Nakuda. Live in that Nakuda for a short period of time at least. Shut off everything around me. Die. Just let go of Olam Hazeh. Let go of what I want. Let go of everything. And just be. Just be a human being. Which is not the normal derech for us during the week to function. We're supposed to be doing. Only on Shabbos do we have rest. The Mesim Chofshi, you know? But on Shabbos, we're like that. But during the week, we need a period of time to be silent, quiet, and at peace with nothing to do. It's not about doing. And this is what I heard an AA say in a meeting. Hashem doesn't love me because of who I am. Hashem loves me because of who He is. Well, he didn't say Hashem, he said God. God doesn't love me because of who I am. God loves me because of who He is. And recognizing that I'm okay, things are okay. There's a like the great Rebbe said, you know, there's a God in the world. That changes everything. There's a God in the world. That changes everything. You know? Like some addict was saying to me last night, you know, I just everything changes when I realize there's a God in the world. That's such a tifa thing to say. And this is what, you know, the Maisa with, I think, Reb Leila Eger and Rebbe Kiva Eger, I think, where he came back from the Magid's Beis Medrash, and Rebbe Kiva Eger says, so what did you learn there? And he goes, oh, I learned there's a God in the world. And he brought in the cleaning lady, and he said, well, who made Shemayim Menaretz, Sprinta? And she says, oh, God, maybe she was a Goita too, I don't know. And she said, oh, God in heaven, you know. He turns to him and he goes, well, she knows it without going to the Magid's Beis Medrash. He wasn't making fun. He was asking. And he said, she says, but I know, you know. It's a whole different reality. Oh, yeah, it's a fact. I can quote Gemara's too. And if you're masturbating and looking at pornography on a regular basis, and you're still quoting Gemara's to try to solve your problem, you're freaking out of your mind. You're right. You're out of your mind. Because, and I've been there for, and I was there for many, many years. That's the kind of people we are. That's the way human beings are. We're fakers and liars. We're pretending that these concepts really mean something. That we're saying, we're not knowing. That's called Ehrsucht, you know, Ich weiß, whatever. You know, she's talking. That's talking. You're talking. I'm talking. That's not Judaism. That's not Avodas Hashem. That's not sobriety. That's not recovery. That's not tshuva. That's not nothing. It's nothing. Meaningless gibberish. And that's how I live, in the land of meaningless gibberish, until I have recovery, which is sanity and surrender. And it's not about, if I'm not going to do it without being sober first, but it's not about sobriety. But I'm not going to get it without sobriety. But it's not sobriety itself. It itself is being, a state of being, a recognition of reality instead of running from it. Acceptance. So that's all we talk about in recovery, really, is acceptance. So yeah, you got to have time to get away from everybody. You really do. You got to have time to shut the world out and be Shabbos. Doesn't mean to ignore your kids and this and that. It means to have time when you're not needed by your kids. Obviously, your first responsibility is to your wife and your children, if you're a man, to your husband and your children, if you're a married woman with children. You know what I'm saying? That's your first responsibility, is to everybody. But you know what? You've got a responsibility to yourself. Otherwise, they're not going to have a husband or a wife or what, a father or a husband. Or this. You know, they're not going to have that if you don't take care of yourself. So you need these times of silence. You need Shabbos. Without Shabbos, you're going to die. Without Shabbos, the store is closed. The sign's gone. Osi, the Chofetz Chaim, right? There's no Os. There ain't no store. There's nothing. I need to shut everything down, and I need to be, just be. It's got to be good enough for me to be. I don't have to do in order to excuse myself, to have an excuse for living. That's the beauty of Shabbos. Just be. You are, and that's good enough. You need that. I need that. Every day of the week, I need that. If I just have to do, then that means I'm looking for an excuse to excuse my existence so that I have an excuse to be. Because otherwise I don't deserve to be. That's crazy. That's crazy. And that comes, for people like me, that comes from years and years and years of sinning and tshuva and sinning and tshuva and sinning and tshuva, all in an effort to try to excuse my existence. I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not good enough. And I'm not talking about throwing she'ifas out the window. Chas v'shalom. I'm not implying that, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's not what it's all about. Sorry. It's all about being. Now, what do? Now that you're being, now that you are, and that's okay, what do you do? What are you going to do today? You know, that's when you try to work and do your job, you know? Shabbos is the only day when we're supposed to have an entire day of that, just being, you know? Just being, you know? That's why they say if you sleep through Shabbos, you're a Mekayim. Okay, you weren't Mekayim Kiddush, you know, but you're, you know, it's better to, you know, you don't do malachas, you don't do this, you don't express yourself on Shabbos. You just be, just shut up and be. Shabbos is basically shut up and be. That's what the word means. You know, Shabbos, sit, rest, no. Take a breath, just be, okay? Knock it off, you know? So anyway, I think what that guy is expressing is something that's endemic to just being a human being, and you do have to get away. You do. I think that's basic self-care. The topic I really wanted to talk about, I only have 15 minutes or less, is less than 10 minutes now, was the idea of Geula L'Tfila. I just wanted to throw in the idea, this concept, by the way, of accepting, you know, of just being and stuff, is a huge part of self-acceptance that program's all about. Step four, okay? Step four doesn't seem to accomplish very much. And I've read on Guard Your Eyes, a lot of people write about step four this, step four that. I did my step four and I work on my bad mitos and blah, blah, blah. Step four is not about working on my bad mitos. There's nothing about working on anything in step four. If you read step four and you work step four in anything like a traditional way of, you know, in anything even remotely like in a traditional AA way, you'll SAAA, whatever the 12-step group you're talking to, but they're all from the Tati, which is AA. So if you work in the fourth step, so then you'll see there's nothing in it about changing anything inside myself. There's nothing in it about Tikkun HaMidos at all, nothing. Tikkun HaMidos or whatever you want to call it, working on myself, this, that, that's all in step six and seven and then eight and nine. It's all six and seven and eight and nine. There's nothing in four or five which refer to correcting or fixing anything within myself. Nothing. So, one second. Okay, so, why is that? Why is that? You know, because first there needs to be self-acceptance. That's the first thing that's necessary. Self-acceptance. Not this brand to work on myself. I see something immediately, I need to fix it and work on it and this, like Boaz, you know, you don't let it go without fixing it and this. It's a nice mida, but it doesn't work when you've got a house on fire, you know? You know, it's like, oh, I see this room is on fire. I'm going to put it out immediately, but excuse me, but the whole house is on fire. You get, well, but I'm, you know, but I see the living room carpet is catching. I have to pour water on the car. Hello, the whole house around you is on fire, stupid. Get out, you know? So, you know, no, it doesn't make sense to work on what you have. It makes sense to see what you have and accept it first. That's first. That's why step four has nothing to do with fixing your mitos. Nothing to do with Tikkun HaMidos or correction, self-correction, self-development, nothing. That's steps 6, 7, 8, and 9, and 10. This has nothing to do with four. Four has nothing to do with it. What's four about? Four is about self-acceptance. That's it. There's nothing in four but self-acceptance. How can you accept yourself if you're not right? Give up! And then I admit to another person the exact nature of my wrongs in step five. Oy vey! And I'm sitting like this. It's a person who's delaying tshuva. Open up Jari tshuva. Look at the tremendous isser of delaying tshuva. How can you do that? Immediately as you recognize it, you have to do blah, 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 blah. Have to. You know? That's why you're still masturbating yourself, you know? Because you're not applying this stuff right. That's why I am the way I am. That's why I'm not changing. Because, you know? No. You got to be. You need to be a human being. Shabbos. You need Shabbos in the week. This is this Nakuda that I'm referring. Oh, there's a little background noise. Somebody who came on recently, I think, that there's a wind blowing. Maybe it's in your earpiece, blowing from the air conditioning in your car. I don't know, but please help us out. So, star six. We'll mute your phone if you need to. Thank you, Chaver. So or Chavira or whatever you are. So step four only accomplishes really one thing, an awareness and clarity in what's screwy about me, what's goofy about me, you know, that's one. And number two is an acceptance of that stuff instead of me like saying, oh yeah, and turning my head away. Yeah, I know I have a habit of losing my temper. Yeah. Okay. And turning my head away, you know. No. There's no more turning my head away. In fact, the program says, step five, admitted to God, to myself, to another human being, that's the ikkar, another human being, the exact nature of my wrongs. In other words, what are telling a safe person my entire step four? What's the purpose of that? Shaming myself? I have to shame myself even further. I already shame myself by saying I'm an addict. Publicly in front of all of you guys, you know, and I'm not talking about Guard Your Eyes where I'm, you know, hi, I'm Gingerbread Man and I'm an addict. Wow, you accomplished a lot. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the traditional way that it's done in every 12-step fellowship, person to person, live, real, safe people. You know what I mean? If you do that on Guard Your Eyes, you're crazy, because it's not live, safe people. It's filled with dangerous people, Guard Your Eyes, because they're, like I keep saying, everybody else is using fake names, you know, and anybody can read the website. It's an open website. It's like screaming in shul. I look at pornography and I masturbate and I this and I, you know, put on my sister's underwear and who knows what. You can't scream that in shul. That's not going to help you. It's just going to destroy you. It's stupid. It's just plain stupid. That's not a step one admission. That's not recovery. That's not nothing. That's just a nut. So no, telling the truth about your deeds, about the truth about yourself, not just your sins, but who you are, which is half of the truth. The other half is your sins. The good about you is the other half. You're only telling half the truth when you only tell your sins on Guard Your Eyes. In other words, your identity. You know, and who I do this, and who am I? I'm a Magid Shir in high school or in yeshiva. I'm a Shoal Meshiv in a big yeshiva in Lakewood. I don't have this one, it doesn't matter, you know? But you know, that's the truth about me. Now you realize, now do you understand what all that acting out I described to you means? And I'm 46 and I have two grandchildren. Now do you understand what it means when I say I masturbate every day and da 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 da? Oh, now you understand it in a completely different way, don't you? It's all different. This guy, I'm doing it, and that's me. And the other guy is a 16-year-old kid who's doing it. Don't you see how that's completely different? Yes, of course. Of course. I have children. He doesn't. I'm married. He's not. I'm this. I'm that. I'm a Magid Shir. I'm a Rush Kolo. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm an accountant. I run a business. I have a whole life, and I'm a mensch. I'm a gavra, and yet I go. I go for, you know, for half an hour every day, and I act like a 10-year-old boy again, like a 12-year-old boy. Oh, look at the picture. She's a naked lady, and then he masturbates, and then he's over, and it's like, oh, I give up. I have to do the tikkun acholi. I have to go. All of a sudden, you become an adult. Do you see what's going on? It's a whole different picture. Once you tell the truth, the whole truth, it's a whole different picture. So in other words, telling the truth, Kavayoko, about my Averis and what I do wrong on guard, all my sins and my entire ugly story on Guard Your Eyes, is useless in the end. It's a nice step in the right direction, but it doesn't, it's not telling the truth. It's telling half the truth because it doesn't give any context to everything I'm saying or anything I'm saying. They're sitting in a vacuum judged by right and wrong as opposed to what am I doing? What's the reality of my situation? You know? So I'm hopefully, I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm just trying to. Anyhow, so if you want freedom from these things and you think you might be an addict, the way to do it is not by hiding anymore, you know, but finding safe people to do this with. So anyhow, where was I before I went off on that tangent there? And it's time for us to quit. So I really need to wrap it up. And I'll talk about the Geula L'Tefillah maybe next time. I think that's a great little thought, and it's related to recovery nicely, but it's not for right now, obviously. But anyhow, so yeah, the self-acceptance is what step four is all about. As Rabbi Twersky told me in his house, we talked about it, and you know, and he agreed 100% that he never accepted himself. And even though he's not an addict in the classical sense, perhaps, he also only really had full self-acceptance, without which you cannot successfully live, because you're not a human being yet. You're a human doing still. You're not a human being yet until you have self-acceptance. Until he did a fourth step inventory and shared it with an alcoholic person who played sponsor for him, you know? This is what this stuff's about. Self-acceptance. Why is self-acceptance so important? Who needs it? Yiddishkeit says, don't accept yourself. Yiddishkeit says, fix yourself. Kishod atmacha. You know, oi. you know, keep the mitzvahs, da-da-da-da-da. No. You're taking a little tiny prat and you're blowing it up to the whole thing, like chametz, basically. That's not what, quote-unquote, Yiddishkeit says. Self-acceptance was obvious to all the great tzaddikim. Self-acceptance. There's a great little sefer called B'nei Machshava Tova by the Piazetzner, Hashem Yinkam Domov. And in it, the whole sefer is about self-acceptance and non-judgmental groups, creating non-judgmental sort of Avodas Hashem Vads, where there's no judgment. There's no leader. He's a member of it, and people talk frankly one to the other. Even though he's the Rebbe, there's a guy who joined the group, who was allowed in the group, who's maybe a 22-year-old Avreich, and he opens his mouth and talks to the Rebbe by first name and tells him this and this and this about himself. And he argues with him about, you know, I see selfishness in you and this, just like any other member. There's no titles, there's no levels, there's no leader, there's no follower. Sounds a lot like 12-step groups to me. But anyhow, you know, and therefore there's non-judgmental and pure love and connection. So anyhow, in there he talks about self-acceptance, like everybody else who's a real Ovid Hashem. It's not about, oh, it's ugly, I have to fix it. No. First, I have to accept it. That's not condoning it. That's accepting the fact that Rambam refers to as vidui, really. Inner vidui is self-acceptance. Self-acceptance. It starts with vidui, and it continues from there, and it grows into full self-acceptance. And so many from people have argued, I've read people argue like crazy against self-acceptance, because they say that's condoning, it's disgusting, talking about it makes it worse, blah, blah, blah. Beficho vilvavcha, I thought it says. Well, for you, all of a sudden, talking about it makes it worse. Okay, well, I guess you got a different Torah than I do, you know? So you know, it's a problem. Self-acceptance is number one. And Shabbos is that quiet time where I can be a human being instead of a human doing. There's nothing to do on Shabbos. That's why you're dead. It's like all, it's semel of olam haba, like I said before. So it's over. You're just you. You're yourself. It's over. It's done. Accept it, you know? And all that, and you know, the curse of so many people, it's a terrible, terrible curse, is that they accept it inside their kishkes. They're all called tzaddik v'tzaddik, nichva, you know, nichva mechupasa shel chavero, kinesof from tabachachma. All the poisons they've accepted into themselves. And the healthy realities, they push aside. Why? Because they're attracted to poison. Self-destruction is very attractive to a sick person. Chazal say a lot of things. Doesn't mean that it applies in every situation. That's obvious. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. You can't just quote a thing and say, oh, what about that? You know? So please, self-acceptance. If you're like me, self-acceptance is unavoidable. If you want to be a self-actualized person in any way, shape, or form, nothing's going to go anywhere without self-acceptance. And that's what Shabbos to me is all about. And that's the moment of rest. And that's what the Reishis Chachma and the Shlo are talking about over there. You know, and this is why the Tachlis is important right now, because I need to have time that's quiet to be in the Tachlis. Why? I can't just keep my nose to the grinding wheel. No, I can't just keep my nose to the grinding wheel. It's not going to work. I got to sharpen the saw, meaning I got to have time where I think about the Tachlis. And I shut down and say, it's okay. I don't have to run. No, I don't have to run. I need to be now so that I can run effectively later, which is going to be the majority of my day is going to be running. Of course, that's what the weekdays are. The majority of the weekday is running. That's what it should be. Sheshes yamim ta'aseh melechtecha. Run. Yom HaShvi, Shabbos. You know, that's it. So anyway, I hope this was meaningful. And if you have questions about applying it, you can definitely email me at wequithiding2 weqitHiding, we quit hiding, then the number 2 at gmail.com. And maybe it'll spark a healthy conversation on this call, a discussion or something. So have a good day, and hatzlacha to everybody. Let me shut the recording portion off. Hang on a second, folks.